Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. We'll look at another portrait. We've been going through, we start in Genesis looking at portraits from the Old Testament. Different people and or groups of people. Things we can learn from that, things the Word of God can teach us. The last one we looked at was the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And Naaman's miraculous healing. And that's in the beginning of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 15 and read down through verse 27, down through the end of the chapter. And the story starts off great with Naaman and his healing. And then it kind of goes downhill a bit after that. So we're going to look at a portrait of deception tonight. A portrait of deception. So let's look starting in verse 15. It says, "And he," that's Naaman, "returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee take a blessing of thy servant.' But he," that is Elisha, "said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing.' And he said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.' So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Be content, take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Thy servant went nowhither.' And he said unto him, 'Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever.' And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have tonight to study your word. And as we begin, I ask for your blessing upon it. I pray that you would help us have hearts that are ready to listen and ready to receive this evening. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, it's encouraging to see what we see in Naaman, right? After his washing, where he is, there's this miracle. He dips in the Jordan River and he's cleansed. In verse 15, he comes back to Elisha, right? He comes back to Elisha with all of his company, and he stands before him and he makes this great statement. And there's a lot of encouraging things we see in Naaman's life. Right? He talks about how he knows that there's no other God in all the earth except for the God in Israel. Right? So he is committed to the Lord. He has learned that there is no God other than the one true God. And then he says in the end of verse 15, he tries to give Elisha this money and these things as a sign of his gratefulness. We see a gratefulness, we see generosity in Naaman's life. Even in verse 17 and 18, right? In verse 17, he says he's going to take back two mules' burden of earth. And this is, so they were, their gods were really tied to location and geography. So his thought is, I'm going to bring back some of the earth from this place, and then I can lay that down and I can worship God in Israel, though I'm not, right? So he's just going to bring back a bunch of land with him. So that, and this was just, you know, his ignorance about how to worship God properly, but this is him trying, saying, I'm going to worship God. He even says in verse 18, he's asking pre-forgiveness. And he says, listen, can you just forgive me? Because when my master goes to worship this false god Rimmon, and he goes, when I have to go into him and go with him and be there, and he goes, I'm going to have to kneel down or else he'll get mad at me and all of that. And he goes, I'm going to kneel down. And he goes, so just forgive me for that ahead of time. And, you know, probably we would counsel him to not kneel down, right? Because it's better to not. And we see like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? When they were in Babylon and they're standing for the Lord. We would have told Naaman, listen, you stand up for God. You don't bow down to any false god. But we see like he's trying, right? And there's ignorance there and he doesn't maybe understand everything, but we see a lot of good in Naaman's life, that God has changed him and he's taking steps in the right direction. It's very encouraging. And that makes the contrast between him and Elisha's servant Gehazi even worse. When you see Naaman, who doesn't know all of this stuff, he didn't grow up serving Jehovah. He didn't grow up in Israel. This is, as far as we know, this is his first encounter with the Lord, and he's trying. And yet we see Gehazi, who had been with Elisha for a long period of time, and yet we see Gehazi, who should have known better, making some bad decisions. And you know, I found that ignorance is rarely the source of disobedience. Rarely do we disobey just because we didn't know better, right? We generally know what's right to do. Disobedience comes pretty willfully most of the time. It's us knowing that we shouldn't do it and yet still deciding to do it anyways. Gehazi should have known, right? He should have known better than to do this. And it was this greed and this lust in Gehazi's life that really brought him to destruction at the end of the chapter. And Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And it came to pass in Gehazi's life. And this, as he hears Naaman talk to Elisha about the things that he could give Elisha and how he wanted to repay him, it stirred up something in Gehazi's heart. Anyway, you know what? I could really use that. I really want that. And this greed started to grow in his life, and it led him to a far different place than he thought it was going to. It led him to a much different place than he thought he was going to get to if he just got hold of these things that Naaman was offering. And I want to look at Gehazi as a portrait of deception. Not necessarily the deception that he did in his life, but rather the deception of sin and temptation that tricked Gehazi into going down this path that led him to his destruction. And this is, deception is a characteristic of sin. It's a characteristic of temptation in that sin never fulfills what it promises. It holds up a promise. It holds up a fantasy before us and a way we think its life is going to be if we give into this temptation. It sets up something before our eyes, and it's always deceptive. It never fulfills that. It lies to us over and over and over again, and it tries to convince us of these things. I want to read you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. It says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. They were told, don't follow other gods. Don't turn aside. Don't worship them. And it says, don't be deceived in this. Because there would be times where they would look at the worship of false gods and say, you know what? If we serve those gods, life would be better. Boy, things would probably happen, and maybe our prayers would be answered if we served this false god. And they would have all of these things, and they were told, don't be deceived in that. Here's another verse, Obadiah verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's what pride does, right? Pride deceives us. We puff ourselves up, think we're all that. And then we go, who can bring us down to the ground? And the very obvious answer is, well, God can. Because that's what God does, right? He abases the proud. But yet, it's very deceptive, right? Pride deceives us into thinking something that is not true. Here's one more. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And in this whole description of the sins of our past, one of the characteristics of that life is that we're deceived. Deceived by all of these types of sin. And sin always presents us with a fantasy of how life is going to be. If we just go down that path, if we just give into this temptation, if we just make these choices, that even though we know they're wrong, yet it presents this picture of how life is going to be to us, but it's only a fantasy. It is deception. And it's like we're that fish that's swimming along in the lake, and all of a sudden it sees this worm that just happens to fall right into his lap. And that fish looks at it and goes, how lucky am I? You know, and he gets this big picture in his mind, I'm assuming, right? I don't know the mind of a fish, but I'm just assuming. He gets this picture of like, how delicious this meal is going to be. And he looks at it and goes, I can take this thing home to my wife and kids, and they're going to be so pleased with me tonight, and it's going to be a wonderful meal for my whole family. And he's got all these plans. He's like, I'm going to go tell my friends at work, and they're going to be like, wow, you're so lucky. You know, that this worm just landed right in your lap. And the whole time, right, he's ignoring that little glint of metal that's there in this worm. And he's missing the barely visible string, the line that goes from that worm up to the surface. He clearly doesn't see the very eager face of the fisherman up above, right? But you can picture him as painting this whole scene of how great life is going to be with this great opportunity that was dropped into his lap. And this is us with the deception of sin. Because it paints for us this picture of what life could be if we just take that path and make these bad choices. But none of it's true, right? It's setting up this deception. Gehazi is there in verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, as he's hearing all that Naaman's saying, and he hears about what Naaman is offering to Elisha. And he goes, you know, if I had that, and he falls for it. He falls for this deception, and it ruins his life. And you know, sin has to be deceptive, doesn't it? Why does sin have to be deceptive? Because it's harmful. Because sin is destructive. If sin was honest with us, and if temptation was honest, nobody would fall for it. There's a verse in Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Right? We don't make obvious traps. Right? We sometimes get those scam texts or emails, and they never come right out and say it. They're never like, listen, this is an attempt to steal your identity and empty your bank accounts, right? That's never in the header of the email. That's never right there in the text, right? They're trying to deceive, because if we knew what they were trying to do, no one would fall for that. We fall for sin and temptation because somehow it convinces us that it's not going to be destructive, that it's not going to ruin everything. Sin has to be deceptive because of how harmful it is. I want you to go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Gehazi had no idea that it was going to end how it was going to end. What he had in his mind had to be completely different from a life of leprosy. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. They're warned about this. We're warned about this. That this is the end of sin, and it says, listen, don't err. Don't go down that path. Don't fall for this. And if we go back to 2 Kings, chapter 5, in verse 20, Gehazi's particular deception was one that was there with greed and this desire for something that was not his to have. It was a lack of contentment. But in verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Right? So this is his plan that he starts. He follows after him, after Naaman in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he tells him this, this sort of lie that Elisha wants this. And so he asks for, in the end of verse 22, a talent of silver and two changes of garments, right? That's what he asks for from Elisha. What's interesting, if you look down in verse 26, when Elisha confronts him, right? He comes back and Elisha confronts him because Elisha knew what was going on. Elisha says this in the end. He says, is it time to receive money and receive garments? But then he goes on and he says, and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. And when he's confronted with Elisha, and Elisha confronts him about wanting even more than that. And one commentator suggests that this was like prophetic discernment of what Gehazi was thinking was going to happen, right? Of as Gehazi thought about getting all this money and the clothes and then what he could do with that, where this would continue to take him, right? To get not just the money, but then, well, he could maybe buy himself some land and have like an olive yard and a vineyard, and then he would get, well, sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. And it's almost as if Gehazi had this vision of what this was going to do to him and how this was going to transform his life. And if he could just get a hold of this money that Naaman was offering, then boy, all of this would be his. And it's as if Gehazi had painted all of this, that if he just gave in to greed and if he just lied a little bit and just was, you know, tricked Naaman and then was able to get it past Elisha, boy, he'd have all of this. None of it came to pass. But this was the fantasy that he had set up in his mind. And so in verse 22, he asks Naaman for this. He tells him this lie about the sons of the prophets and all of that. And he asks him for a talent of silver, two changes of garments. I think it's interesting in verse 23 that Naaman said, be content, take two talents. Or the idea is Naaman was saying, listen, you asked for one talent, but that may not be enough. And Naaman generosity and not even thinking that Gehazi would lie to him about any of this, said, you know what? If I just give you more, then you'll have plenty, right? You'll be content that you won't have to ask for any more. He goes, let me give you two talents of silver. And he gives him more. And I just find that very ironic that he says, be content, take two talents, because even those two talents aren't going to bring to Gehazi the fantasy that he thinks it will. It's not going to bring about what Gehazi is thinking is going to happen. And this greed that he has and this whole line of thinking that he follows, it's all false. It's just a deception that is set up by this temptation. And so this greed leads Gehazi to lying. He lies to Naaman in verse 22. And then in verse 24, it says, after he gets this and the servants of Naaman are carrying this back to his house, in verse 24, when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. He stores them in some other place. He doesn't bring them back right to Elisha. Instead, he finds this hiding place in this other house, in this other building, where he can store it all, leaves it there, sends the servants back, because he can't have Elisha seeing these servants, or that's really suspicious. So he has to hide things. In verse 25, he then goes in and stands before his master. And Elisha asks him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he lies to him. And he goes, and Elisha goes, where have you been? And he goes, nowhere. And he just flat out lies because he has to continue to cover all of this up. Now, Elisha knows, right? We find this out in verse 26. Elisha knows exactly what is going on, what Gehazi has done. But he has to at least try and cover it up. And this is what sin does, right? Because sin always leads to more sin. That's part of the deception of sin. Sometimes we convince ourselves that sin is like one and done, right? That we just do it once and then we're done. We won't do any more. But sometimes we think of, you know, we'll think of like drugs and alcohol and gambling as addictions, right? As those are traps that once you start, then you just kind of keep going. All sin has an element of addiction to it, that it tends to trap us in a pattern or in a habit of continuing down that path. And it just leads us further and further down this path of destruction, where one sin just leads to the next, where you either have to cover it up or you have to continue in some way. And it often presents it to us as the way out is to keep going. Just do it a little more and then you'll be done. Right? You'll either be satisfied or you'll have it covered up completely and nobody will know or whatever it is. But it tends to just lead us further and further down, saying, listen, just a little more and then you'll be done. Then you can get out. Right? But we're like the guy who's sitting at a blackjack table in Las Vegas thinking he's going to cover his losses with the next hand. Going, you know, I'm so far in the hole, I've just got to play one more hand and then I'll win it all back. And we know, like, the house always wins. And you're just going to keep doing it. And this is how sin deceives us. Because it tells us, yeah, life is going to be great. And it presents this whole fantasy to us. And then it tells us, just one more step away. One more step. Just keep going. You're close. It's almost there. Just keep going. And it leads us further and further away. But it keeps promising that it gets better further on. And that it'll end up fine if you just keep going. When the Bible says, no, the way out is to turn around and run back to God. The way out is repentance, which is literally turning from your sin. The way out isn't further on. The way out is going back to God and seeking forgiveness. But sin never tells us that. I've heard this quote. Maybe you've heard it before. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And that's the story of Gehazi. And his story really ends with Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because he gets caught in his lies, and Elisha knew what was going on. And the Lord had revealed it to Elisha. Be sure your sin will find you out. From the moment we sin, God knows about it. There is no hiding it from God, and He's the one that matters. It doesn't matter, really, if we can hide it from other people. What really matters is that God sees all of that. And God is our judge. And Elisha points this out to him, that he knows all of this. And then in verse 27, this is what Gehazi got. Despite everything that he thought he was going to receive and all that he was going to gain from this and his big hopes and dreams that he had pinned on this path of sin, this is what he received. Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman, Elisha says, shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. How different is that from the vineyards and olive yards and servants and sheep and all of those things that he thought he was going to get if he just gave in to greed and just deceived a few people, just lied about a couple of things, and yet this is where sin took him. It's a portrait of deception. Him falling for this temptation. Don't fall for the deception of sin. Sin is never honest with us. Temptation never tells us how it is. Growing up, I remember maybe I've told you this story before, but growing up, our family, we would go on vacations to Vermont in the summer. We would spend a couple weeks there on my mom's parents' farm. And so me and my cousin Tim, we loved all the things that we would do. And there was one summer, I remember, we spent, I think, the whole time there trying to snare raccoons because they were getting into the trash that was right out there. So we rigged up this elaborate, like, noose with rope, and it had, like, a trigger and all these sort of things. We never caught any raccoons, but we tried. But there was one summer we discovered my grandfather's steel bear traps. And in my mind, those things were, like, this big. They were probably, like, that big. But they were good size, you know, those traps that close like that. And we had this great idea that we were going to catch some things. You know, I don't know that we thought beyond that. Well, we just thought we're gonna trap some things. So we took one of them, and we had seen a burrow, a hole out in the middle of one of the fields, and we're like, perfect. So we set the trap right over the hole. We didn't bait it or anything. We just put it over the hole. We're like, it has to come in and out. So if we just set it right on its doorstep, it's going to go through it. And so we were very excited about that. So we set it, and then I think it was like the next day we went out to check on it. And as we're walking out in the field, we see movement out there. We're like, oh boy, we got something. we got a little closer and we started to see the color of this thing that we caught, and the colors we were seeing were black and white. And then we got really scared. So we're like, now what are we going to do? And then we were like, well, we don't really want to tell the adults what we've been up to. But we're like, well, I don't know what else we're going to do. So we eventually, I think, told someone, and one of my uncles came out and shot it. Is that who? Yeah. We got some adults involved, and they took care of it. Then they made us take down the other ones we had set in the woods. We had grand pictures of catching deer. But we had to take them all down, right? But setting all these traps, this is what Satan does, right? He sets traps for us over and over. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have all of these snares that Satan sets out, and he sets them out right where we go. And he's just wanting us to be deceived enough to step into them. The world and our flesh complicates this because it's on the devil's side. And the world is there to present this picture to us over and over of how great life is if we just follow that path. And our flesh is like, yeah, sounds good to me, you know? And our flesh is all in on it. And yet we have to understand that none of it's true. That what the world says and what our flesh agrees with and what Satan presents to us is just a fantasy. It's all a deception. Obedience to God and to His Word is the only thing that's going to keep us from that. And Gehazi ends up worse than he was when he began, and he found out too late that it was all a lie and none of it was true. If you want the truth, you have to get in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what tells us the truth, and the Word of God is what is going to reveal that all of that is not true. Because we get in the Word of God and we find stories like this. We find all the teachings of Scripture that tell us what is truth. And it reveals to us the lies that are out there. It reveals to us all the deception and all the tricks. It reveals to us what is the true life that we want and where to find it. And it's found in obedience to God. If we follow God, and if we stay in the Word of God, He's going to show us the truth. He'll give us the wisdom that we need to see through all of the deception that this world has and all of temptations, fantasies that it gives to us. Stick with God. Stick in the Word of God. Stay close to God. He'll give you the real desires that will lead to the life that He wants you to have. And by the way, that's the life that we really want. That's the life, the contentment, the peace, the joy, the blessings of God. That's the life that we're really looking for. And it's not found anywhere else but as we walk with God. A portrait of deception. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for the tricks of this world. Stick with God. Stay in the Word of God and walk with Him. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You show us the truth. And Lord, we know that the temptations of the world are very deceptive. And it's easy to fall for those things if we're not careful, if we're not walking with You. Lord, it's so easy to just start taking steps away from You. Lord, help us to learn from Gehazi. Help us to learn from Your Word. Help us to walk with You and stay close to You. Lord, give us wisdom as we go through this life. Help us to stay close to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.